If you have your Bibles, open up to Genesis chapter 15. We're going to continue with our series for this time of the names of God. And today we're going to look at the name Adonai. And what that, not only what the context of when this is first, this Adonai is brought up is here in Genesis 15 with Abraham or Abram. As they have left Sodom and Gomorrah, and they're leaving, and God's covenant with Abram is there, and he's reminding him of all that has taken place. And we're just going to read the first 8 verses. And he said this, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, and you can underline that if you do that in your Bibles or highlight it on your phones, because that's the first time where Adonai comes into play right there. O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless. And the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus. And Abraham said, behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, look toward the heavens and the numbers of the star. And if you are able to number them, then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and he counted him to him as righteousness. And he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. But he said, O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? So let's pray. So Father, we thank you that as we come and look at this passage and to see Abraham's response, as you have revealed yourself to him as Adonai, that God, that he would walk in your ways, stand on your promise, and trust in you. And so Father, I pray the same thing for us, that as we look at this and we see your promise, not only to Abraham, but your promise to us, and how this is all fulfilled in your son Jesus, and then how we can live it out fully in our own lives. And so, Father, we thank you for it, and we praise you for it, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. As I mentioned last night, when we talk about the names of God, it's just ways that God reveals himself to us in Scripture. And he does it because he's showing us a facet of his character, of what his character is like, but also he's doing it in the context of relationship. So whenever we see God and who he is and his greatness, obviously he's infinite. We can't even fathom him. And I would encourage you to even study these names even more in depth than what I'm able to share with you, because it has such powerful meanings to us today in the 21st century. This isn't just a name of God for Abraham, you know, 4,000 or 5,000, 6,000 years ago, whatever it was, but it's a name for us today. It's a name that we can cry out, and we'll see how that all plays out as we move on. But here, this name speaks of not, and when Jesus talks about, not Jesus, but when God reveals himself, he's just not given the names as titles. He's given the fact that It's like a dominion. It's not just a title. It's, no, I am this. This is my character. This is who I am. I'm not just Adonai. I'm not just master. I'm not just the master of all things. I am your master. So it's very relational when we look at this. And so the word Adonai does mean, it means master, owner, sovereign one. And so to call God Adonai is to declare for us that he has absolute authority over our lives and that we are his servants. That's what we're, when we declare Adonai, and so when Abraham, or Abram at this point, says in Genesis 15:2, O Lord God, he's saying the Lord there is Adonai. O Adonai Yahweh, you're my master. You're my, I am the one, I am your servant. So we saw last night where Elohim talks about God's might and God's power. Adonai now talks about, really, God's right to rule over us. We are his servants. We are his children. We are, as we will see, the New Testament word is slaves or servants, or we're here to be that. And so this word Adonai, like Elohim, is plural, but it relates specifically to God himself. And so a lot of times this was helpful for people at Abundant Grace. I'll mention it here as well. But Adonai is usually translated my Lord. And it is a capital L with the small letters behind it. The L-O-R-D. Okay? That, when you see that, when you read your Bible, the capital L with the small O-R-D, that is the word Adonai. When you see Lord in the Old Testament, all capitalized, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, that is the word Jehovah. So when you look, go with me to Psalm chapter 16, and you can see this in verse 2. I say to the Lord, capital L-O-R-D, so you are my Lord, capital L-O-R-D. So when you're reading that, the writer is saying, I say to Yahweh, you are my Adonai. You are my master. I say to the sovereign one, the Yahweh God, the one who is above all things, I say to you, Jehovah, Lord, you are my Adonai. And so it's just helpful when we read through the New Testament at times, our Old Testament, that when we see that word Lord, I'm always looking, okay, now is this totally capitalized? Because I want to know which God, not which God, but which character of God I'm talking to. This is Yahweh, Creator, Supreme One, and then I'm talking to Adonai. So you are my Lord, you are my Jehovah, but you're also my Adonai. You are my master, my owner. You own me. And so we see all of this when it comes out to play for us. So you get this idea that lordship conveys this complete possession of the servant by the master, and then also this complete submission of the servant to the master. And so that's what we are. We are servants of the Most High God. And this is the great thing that we get to do and worship with him. So just like last night, if you don't get anything out of my message, I'm going to give you one sentence to think on. And it's this: Adonai, your master, loves you and will care for you. So worship and obey him. It's just that simple. Adonai, our master, he loves us, will care for us, so we need to worship him and obey him. And so this aspect of why this name comes up with Abram, God speaks to Abram through a vision we saw. And Abram responds with Lord Adonai, meaning supreme master. This Adonai word is used over 400 times in the Old Testament, and it is just God's people each time acknowledging God's supreme authority over their lives. So while Yahweh, which we saw in 16, the capital L-O-R-D, Yahweh emphasizes God's self-existent and the covenant-keeping God that he is of his nature there, Adonai, what does, comes in and underscores his rightful claim of rule over our life and ownership over us. I mean, what? Think about it. I mean, we looked at last night that he is the creator of all things and he created us. certainly he should have authority over us, right? If he created us, I mean, this is what we do. We know that naming things is a sign of authority, that I have authority over you. So Adam had his authority over all the animals because he named every animal. You will be alligator. You will be giraffe. You will be the naming. Adam names Eve, has authority over it. All of these things. When you think about this idea of naming, it gives this idea, you as parents, right? You name your children as a sign of authority over that child. When Jesus comes, what does Jesus do with Peter? He changes his name, doesn't he? And he comes in, he says, you're no longer Cephas, but now you're going to be Peter because there's a sign of authority that I have over you. Saul is no longer Saul. Saul is now Paul. And so this idea of authority that God has over us, so if we have authority over our children by naming them, and that's a sign of authority, how much more does the Creator who created you and me have authority over you and me? And so it's just amazing to realize what God has done, and looking at who God is, because my hope from these names that we spend looking at over these next couple days is that from that, we gain this really incredible reverence and awe for the God we worship. That's the hope. That's what I want us to see. I want us to come out with this sense that God is greater than what I could ever imagine, and his rule and reign over my life is A, for my good, and one, to help me to lead to worship him in a greater way. And that's what my hope is, that we get out of this, because he just says, hey, God, I hear you, but I have no heir. That's what Abram's talking about. I'm childless. And God says, look, man, I've got a plan for you. I've got a promise for you. I want you to go outside. I want you to look up into the heavens, and I want you to see all the stars. And that's what your children are going to be like. And God has fulfilled his promise. I mean, but you know, he's looking at Yahweh, this Creator, Supreme One, this covenant-keeping God, and he says, you are my ruler, you are my master. And Abraham at the time, he was not negotiating with somebody who was his equal. He was just basically submitting to the one who had the right over his life and the right to command him and really give him the ability to fulfill his purpose. And so this word Adonai, it's A-D-O-N, then A-I, Adonai. You've probably seen it numerous times. I'm sure Tom has probably spoken on this and shares this with you guys as well. But the word Adon means master. So it means A-D-O-N is the Hebrew word. It means master, owner, all these things. But when you add the A-I to it at the end, the suffix at the end, what it does is it changes from just a human master to God being the master. So the only time Adonai is used is in reference to God himself. It is his name and character alone. Adon means master. It's used, I think it says, 400 times in the Old Testament, and often refers to men. But Adonai, with the A and the I at the end of that, has only used when it refers to God himself. Listen to this quote by R.C. Sproul. He says this, the suffix A-I intensifies the meaning of the word Adon. So Adonai means the supreme Lord, the Lord of all. This word stresses the sovereignty of God as all ruler. And so we need to see that when we're worshiping, or we even say the name Adonai, that it is specifically in the scriptures referencing God himself when we look at that. So this idea here, again, is it's more than just a name. It's a relationship that we have when we say Adonai. It means God's total possession of me and my total submission to him. That's what this means. Adonai. It's you own me. You're my owner.
You own every part of me, and now my response to your ownership is not one of rebellion, but one of submission, that I'm going to come to you, and I am going to give you every aspect of my life. And that's easier said than done, isn't it? Sometimes we just want to keep, can I keep this one little room dirty? Let me just keep this part here. I'm not going to, you can have the rest of the house. You can have the rest of this, but this one little area here, I like this. I want to keep this, but it's amazing. But Adonai, this relationship, this personal relationship we have, communicates his love for me and his care for me. And that's what he's doing for you. I mean, look what he's communicating to Abram. He said, Abram saying, you are my master, you are my Lord. And he's like, but I'm childless. And the Lord is fully aware of the fact that he's childless, but the Lord's got a plan and purpose. And there's so many times, like Abraham, we can't see God's plan and purpose. And we're wondering what the next step is going to be. I don't know how many times in my life where I've just felt like God said, wait. And I'm not very good about waiting. I don't like to wait, because it means, you know, so many different times. It doesn't mean that I'm inactive and I'm still doing what the things that I feel like the Lord's called me to do, but I'm still looking for an answer in a specific area. And so I'm just going to keep doing what God's going to do. But waiting is not passive. Waiting is active for me. When those that wait upon the Lord, it's not a passive waiting where we're just going to sit here and wait. No, we're going to continue to go out and do things, and, you know, and God eventually comes and he moves. But I'm just not very good about waiting. So when the Lord comes in and he speaks and he's going to say, Abram, I'm going to give you children that outnumber the stars. The man is childless. I mean, there's got to come a place. But then we love the scripture, right? We know the scripture. We've mentioned the scripture. Abraham, what? Believed God. And it was counted to him as righteousness. I mean, that's basically justification by faith alone right there, right? This is what we get in the New Testament when Paul talks about it in Romans. Hey, Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. And so that's all we have to do, is we've got to believe God and know that Adonai, our master, our owner, has a purpose and a plan for our life, and we can go out there and serve him, and he's going to pour out his blessings on us. He's going to pour out all these good things for us, because he's a wonderful master, and he has the right of possession over us. Nathan Stone says this about Adonai. He says, Adonai signifies ownership or mastership and indicates the truth that God is the owner of each member of the human family, and that he consequently claims the unrestricted obedience of all. That's what he's wanting. Total obedience, total things that we can find and see what we do here and how this works out. When we see at different times throughout the Old Testament, there would be pious Jews that would not want to pronounce the name Jehovah, because they just felt they were too sinful or whatever, so they would not pronounce Jehovah when reading Old Testament scripture. But what they would do is, instead of saying Jehovah, they would read it Adonai, because that means master, Lord. So Abram understood this master-servant relationship. He knew the duty of the master. The master is going to be there to protect us. He's going to be there to provide for us. He's going to be there to watch over us, to give directions. And we see that. And so that's what we want. And I know Tom has read, and when I studied the names of God, there was a couple resources I used, and Stephen Charnock's book, The Existence and Attributes of God, was one of them. And he says this about Adonai. He says, to acknowledge God as Lord is to strip ourselves of all self-interest and to lie at his feet as vessels formed by his hand and for his glory. That's what Adonai means. Strip yourself of all self-interest. I'm here for you, Lord. I'm laying at your feet. I'm yours. I've been formed by you, and I've been formed for the purpose of bringing glory to your name. And that's what it is, Adonai. That's what this means. And so this word Adonai, when we begin to move into the New Testament, and with Jesus in particular, because Jesus as Adonai, in the Septuagint, which is the book that takes the Hebrew words and moves them to Greek, they take the word Adonai and Jehovah are translated in the same in Greek with the word Kyrios, K-Y, or it may be K-U, R-I-O-S, which means simply sovereign power, sovereign authority, absolute ownership, and it just means Lord. When we say Jesus is Lord, we're saying Jesus is Adonai. He is my Lord. And so when you go move into the New Testament with Jesus through this, think of it this way. Jesus in the New Testament is referred 20 times as Savior. But over 700 times as Lord. And whenever the two titles are together, Lord always becomes before Savior. So Jesus is my Lord and Savior. And so you have this idea here of what has taken place, of this emphasis that when we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, He is my Lord and He is my Savior. The priority here is that His ownership of me. But they always said when the two titles are mentioned together, Lord always precedes Savior. It's always there beforehand. And so we see this of what Jesus is doing. And this is why we, when we look at the scriptures sometimes, I mean, one of the most piercing questions that Jesus asked His disciples is this, simply this in Luke chapter 6, verse 46. He says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I tell you?" I mean, that's an oxymoron. You call me Lord, Lord, but you don't obey me. And so what we see here is with Adonai, when Jesus is called Lord or Adonai, and you don't obey, really it's a contradiction in terms. He's really not your Adonai. He's really not your Lord, because you're not obeying what he has showed us. And what happens here is we have this dangerous deception. I mean, it's a dangerous deception to call him Lord, Lord, but then refuse to submit to what he wants in loving obedience. And so becoming this Christian, this Christ follower, this Christian disciple that we are, to have this recognition that Christ is my Lord requires submission of me just as much as Abraham was submitted to his father. Many of you guys know the scripture out of Matthew chapter 7, right? Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven, on that day many may say to me, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name, and do mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. That's a scary scripture, isn't it? You know, because I know a lot of my charismatic friends who can say, I've cast out demons out of people, I've prophesied in His name, I've done this, and the very fact that they could not even make it to heaven is very scary, because their life is totally opposite of what you see publicly and in private. And Charles Spurgeon just constantly reminds us, if Christ be not the Lord of all, then He's not the Lord at all. If He's not your Lord in every part of it. And so we see this idea of what the early church, even how they looked at Christ, how they bowed down to Christ. And Peter's sermon in Acts chapter 2, he reminds them, he says, let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain, for God has made Him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. I mean, Peter was just preaching the word. He wanted to know. He made Him both Lord and Christ. He is the one who has come. And so we as Christians must understand that we're not our own. We have been bought with a price. We've been purchased with a price. And we are to live for somebody greater than us. And what does that look like in our everyday life? Because, you know, there's going to be this idea that this name Adonai challenges every person that we know who calls God Lord to be willing in a way that demonstrates his lordship. In other words, the declaration he is Lord must be not only with our lips, but it must be with our lives. We've got to live this way. And that's what the Bible teaches, that one day everyone will call Jesus Adonai. And we can see that in Philippians 2:9. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed upon him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus Christ, that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is what? Lord. He's Adonai. He's master. He's Kyrios. He is the one. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. I mean, think about how the Bible talks about how we are to be saved, or how someone can become a Christian in Romans 10:9. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It's that word, Kyrios Adonai. If you believe and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, he is Adonai to me, he is Kyrios to me, he is my master, he is my owner, he is the supreme one who rules and reigns over my life, and I am submitted to him, and I give my life for him. I mean, it's just a powerful way for us to live as Christians. I mean, we have to be looking at this and how every day this applies to you and me. Every morning I wake up and I say, Lord, my life is not my own. It's yours. Lead and guide me today. It may be the same old mundane things that I do every single day, but I'm always looking for an opportunity to see what God wants to do and how he wants to use me, that something I may not be. It may be a person that he brings into my life. It may be something I may be at the Sam's supermarket and run into somebody I've never seen. Sam's, you guys don't have Sam's here? You have Costco? Both? Okay. Okay, you guys are, that's true. You're uptown. I forgot about that. And so, but I may run into him at Sam's and I haven't seen him. Just an opportunity to pray for them. Just an opportunity to encourage someone. Look for opportunities, even in the mundane things of life, because you are there at that moment in time to be a witness for Christ somehow, or be an encouragement to somebody. Every Sunday morning that you come to church at Bethel and you guys are together, you see the same people week after week, on and on. But no, go in with a heart attitude to say, Lord, it's going to be different today. I'm your servant. I'm here. How do you want to use me? How do you want me to, you want me to read a scripture today, don't you, Lord? You want me to stand up and pray today, don't you? Lord, you want me to be used by you. You want me to be a source of encouragement for my brothers and sisters in Christ. It may not be for the entire church, but it may be one person that God puts on your heart that Sunday morning at church that he wants you to go and pray for, because you know something's going on in their life, or you may not know something's going on in your life. But that's what being an open vessel is at every moment of every day, to where we are thinking about the things of God and not just being overwhelmed with the circumstances of life. Let us come with a source and say, look, my life is not my own. God wants to use me to encourage, to strengthen, to comfort individuals, and I want to do that, whether it's my brothers and sisters in Christ or it's some other person that may need it. You just never know what they're doing or how you can use them in this. And so when we come to this, we've got to just ask these questions. What part of my life am I holding on to that I don't want to give God? Maybe it could be I'm uncomfortable. Well, get over your uncomfortableness. I mean, there's no easier way to say it. You know, it's just, I'm sorry you're uncomfortable. I know you don't like to talk to people. I know we've come up with all these different excuses, but this is where we've got to say, no, God has redeemed me for more than that. He's redeemed me so that I can be a source of encouragement and strength to other people. And so you got to be there and say, look, you've got these pet sins that you don't want to give up. Man, give those things up and ask God to open your eyes to what it means to practically live out the Lordship of Christ for you and how you can just be His servant every day. Because really, a person who knows Adonai, they share these common characteristics. If you know Jesus as Lord, these are going to be common characteristics for us. And I'm sure you can relate. First of all, they understand and acknowledge God as the owner of all things. Is God the owner of all things in your life? It's a common characteristic. Everything that I have is the Lord. My house, my car, everything. Everything that I have, my money, all things. They understand that we are stewards, privileged to serve God with our time, our talent, and our treasures. I'm a steward. You're a steward. That money is not mine. That money is His. My time is not mine. My time is His. And so I may be caught in the middle of something and God wants me to go help a brother or a sister out. Whatever. However the Lord leads you. Number three, they understand that their master can and will supply all their needs. That's what a master does. That's why this servant is looking to his master, and my source is not my job. My source is God Himself. So therefore, if I lose my job, I haven't lost my source. God is always there. He's always going to provide for me. But if I look at my job as my source and not God as my source, well, when I lose my job, then all of a sudden I'm going to freak out. I'm going to be fearful. I'm going to be afraid. And the company's going to have to call in a counselor to help those who've lost their jobs. Because that's what they're looking at. What am I going to do now? Well, when God is your master and you know that He's going to supply every need for you, then He's going to open up the door. He's not caught off guard that you lost your job. You may be caught off guard. You may be blindsided. But the good news is your master's not. Your master's not. I remember when I was a youth pastor in Illinois. And, you know, I didn't like Illinois. Didn't like it at all. I'm from the South. It snowed on my wife's birthday, May 5th. That's just terrible. You just don't snow in May. That's demonic. And so, you know, I'm from Florida, man. We go to the beach on Christmas Day sometimes. I mean, it's so hot in Florida in December. You know, that's just the way I grew up. And so when I got to Illinois, didn't like it anyway, but we were committed to be there. We were serving there. We were doing everything. And I remember getting called in. I go into, which was my normal routine, I go into the bookstore, and I'm there at the bookstore. And the bookstore lady, because I always would see what books are out, you know how that works, Tom, right? I just naturally, it's like something in me, I'm just attracted to a bookstore. It just out. When I'm driving down the road and the sign says, you know, books for sale, I'll just like that. Same thing happens to my wife when we go to, you know, a clothing store. It goes that way. But I remember she said, have you heard that people are getting laid off? I said, no, I haven't heard this. And so I'm going through, I'm sitting there thinking, I've got 150 young people at this church. I've got this guy who was part-time employee and different things like that. And so as I'm in the bookstore, the secretary comes out and says, hey, Phil, Mark wants to see you. He's the senior pastor. I said, okay. And I thought, I'm walking in to there thinking, how am I going to save Chris's job, my assistant? Because they're probably going to let him go and save money, blah, blah, blah. And 5 seconds into the conversation, I realize it's not Chris who's losing his job. It's me. They're letting me go. And so I was like, oh, okay. Well, this is going to be fun. And so in the midst, all these thoughts are going through my head as they're letting me go and they're bringing up all these things and reasons as to why. And I knew the reasons as to why, and they were legitimate. But some of the things weren't. They were like, it just seems like you really weren't here, and blah, blah, blah. I'm like, well, no, we've committed to just different things. But I remember walking out of the office, because here's the funny thing. I had just secured This, the night that they let me go, at Dallas Home, you guys know Dallas Home? Okay. Dallas Home was supposed to perform at the church. Is he from Minnesota? Okay. I knew there was something good about it. So I was supposed to have him that night. So I went in to work late. That's why I wasn't there early in the morning, because I was going to be there late that night. And so they sit there and they tell me this, and I'm like, oh my Lord. Okay. What are we going to do? And I knew what we were going to do. We're moving back to Florida, God's country. Okay. That was the first thing. We're leaving Sodom and Gomorrah and we're going back home. No, I'm teasing. Illinois isn't Sodom and Gomorrah. Close to it, but not quite. And so we headed straight back. And so I go back home and I am working. I walk in the door and we have one little baby, our oldest son, and Kay's there. And she looks up. She goes, what are you doing home? And I said, well, I got some news for you. She said, what? And I said, they let me go. I'm no longer there at the church. And she said, what? And so she just like, what are we going to do? I said, well, first thing we're doing is we're going to get the rental truck. We're moving back to Florida. That's the first thing. And God will take care of the rest. And that the Lord used that time. And I didn't go right back into ministry because there was just some things that Kay and I, that I was wrestling through, my calling. Did I feel like God was calling me? Did I want to be in ministry? All these different things. My life up to that point, I became very disillusioned with the church. And so I just wanted to reassess, Lord, where am I? What does this look like? And all those things. And finally just said, Lord, let not my will be done, your will be done. This isn't my calling, this is your calling. And I had to make sure what was his and what was mine were not in cahoots together. And so, but the Lord used it. We moved back to Florida. I couldn't find any work. Every time I went to apply for a job, they would ask the question, I see you were in ministry. Do you plan to go back in ministry? And what do you say? Well, you know, it just depends if the Lord says yes, go. And, you know, what do you say to a secular company like that? Well, needless to say, that did not work well with the fact that I said, I don't know. I'm not planning on it at this point, because I wasn't. And I didn't want to be truthful, but not shoot myself in the foot. But every job I went to, no. Ended up getting a job putting in lawn sprinklers. Now, lawn sprinklers may work well here in Minnesota because you have actual dirt, but in Florida, it's terrible. It's just sand. I mean, you dig a hole and it fills right back in. It's just like sand. It's like, what? You can't even do this. So it was fun. So I did that. I just did a number of things, and through the process of the Lord taking my wife and I through this journey, it was just this whole thing of Adonai, you're my provider. And God provided for my wife and I in ways that still amaze me to this day. People that gave money to us that I didn't even know, things that would happen that I saw growing up as a child with my mom that I was seeing now as an adult, of God just providing miraculous ways to where when I say that my master will supply all my needs and all your needs, I can speak from experience, folks, that God will supply all your needs, no matter what it is. He is my master. He will take care of everything. And then the great thing about those that understand Jesus as their master, as their Adonai, that he will supply the supernatural power to serve him effectively. That's what I want to do. That's all my life has been. Every pastor that I was under as a child growing up ended up, except one, every one of them ended up sleeping around and getting kicked out of ministry. And that was one of the reasons why I battled and became disillusioned with the church. Because I just said, Lord, what if all I'm going to do is sleep around on my wife? I don't want to be in ministry. I don't want to defame your name. So help me and bring me into an understanding to where I want to be able to stay and finish the race, as Paul said, right? I don't want to come across and finish like this. I'm going to make it. I want to come across the line busting through the tapes and I can continue to run. That's the way I want to live. That's what I wanted to do. And so that's where I just said, God, I need your power. I need your spirit. I need men in my life that are going to effectively challenge me in every area of my life. I don't care where it was. Every part of my life is given over to Jesus, and I submitted my life to other men who are wiser than me, and opened my life, my marriage, everything up to them, everything up to them. Because I wanted to be an open book, because I did not want to fall into the same trap of all these other men, pastors, who knew the Word of God better than I did, but did not have the character to be able to live life out. And I wanted that character. I didn't want to be Samson. I wanted to be Joseph. And so we have all of these different aspects. But God will give us the supernatural power to serve him effectively, and he has. And I'm grateful for that. Because I know my own pride and arrogance. I know my own selfishness enough to know that apart from the grace of God, I wouldn't be able to do what I did. And I give him all the credit for it. Number five, they understand that they can do anything God calls them to do. You can do anything. God's going to give you the power to do it because he's your master. He's not just going to say, go and do it without giving you the money, without giving you the supplies, without giving you the talent, without giving you the gifting to do what you need to do. He's going to give it to you. That's what Adonai means to us. And when they understand and respond to God's call with obedience, and we do it with joy. When God calls us to do something, let's not come in with the Eeyore mentality. Oh no, it's going to rain again today. It's going to be bad. I don't know. We tend to think of every potential thing that can go wrong first, don't we? Rather than think of the potential things that can go right. And that's what God wants us to do. He wants us to see, hey, if God's calling me to do this, well, yeah, Lord, you're calling me to do this, but you've got this and this obstacle and this obstacle and this obstacle. Hey, Phil, I've got those obstacles under control. Just go and do it. Okay. Thank you, Lord. I'll do it with joy. And so there's this idea, this joy that comes in calling God, Jesus, Adonai, and calling him Lord. And saying, Lord, you are my master. I love, the Greek word is doulos. It means servant or slave. I just like the term slave better for me. There's just something about servant says, if you want to. Slaves means, no man, I own you. I own every part of you. And I just love that term. And that's how I view it. It's a full, you know, Paul says, the apostle Paul, servant. But a lot of times Paul says, I'm a slave of Jesus Christ. And I can't think of any better term than that, because I want him to know that he is my Adonai. He is my Lord. He is my owner, everything about it. Because when I see that, I see God as Adonai, it's humbling, but yet it's empowering as well. Because it humbles me that I've got to relinquish control in so many different things. But it empowers me because I'm aligning myself under the sovereign rule and reign of God over my life. How empowering is that going to be for us? You see, the world tells us that we got to be our own boss. But the gospel tells us that we've got to bow to the rightful king. That's what the gospel does for us. And so I agree with the psalmist, as I read to you in Psalm 8 at the beginning. O Lord Yahweh, our Lord Adonai, how majestic is your name in all the earth. O Lord, my Yahweh, my creator, my sustainer, our Lord, my Adonai, how majestic is your name to all the earth. And so, man, let's not only confess Jesus as our Savior, but let's submit to him as our Lord, our Master, and our King. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for today. We thank you that you are Adonai, that just as Abram believed you and it was credited to him for righteousness, so we have believed in you and your work on the cross. And now, as the owner of us all, may we serve you with love and joy and passion and faith, because God, you want to do great things. You want to do great things in us as individuals, and you want to do great things in Bethel Fellowship Church. In Jesus' name, amen.